I left off last week on verse 16 and 17 of Isaiah 1. Verse 16 and 17 are specific instructions concerning what they were to do in light of all Isaiah the prophet had said about their spiritual condition in verses 1 through 16. And we won't read that again, but they are terribly backslidden. They have gone into the worship of idols. They have become a sinful nation, and Isaiah says that they don't have as much sense as an ox. An ox knows its owner, but God's people do not know the God who loved them and had brought them out of bondage. I want to tell you that there are four commands, and they're just as right on for us as they ever were a day in the history of Israel. And they're found in verse 16, to wash yourself, make yourself clean, remove your evil deeds from God's sight, cease to do evil. Those are specifics. And of course, we know that nothing can wash away our sin but the blood of Jesus. But this is an allusion, a future reference to that final cleansing which would come. And the only way Old Testament Israel could cleanse herself was within her heart. A repentance within her heart. And the Old Testament prophets, one after another, said, if my people will repent and come back, if you will come back and serve me, and so forth and so on. And there's a lot for us to cover today, so I will be getting into that even later. Now, I want to ask you this, and I asked you this last week. Would God command them to do anything that they couldn't do? Never. He will never do that. They could do it by believing the Word of God, and we can do it by believing the Word of God. It's a universal application. Now, the Scripture says that they need to learn to do good. Don't ever put down on learning. The old-timey Pentecostal preachers, and some of you remember it, I know Grace remembers it, and Mama Millie remembers it, and I remember it, and some of you know that they used to kind of hoot at anybody that had been at seminary because they called it the cemetery, and many times it was. And they, you know, God spoke to many people through the power of the Holy Spirit who had never been to college. You don't have to go to college if you can go to Calvary. But if you've been to Calvary, it doesn't hurt you to go to college. There's no premium in ignorance. So what he is saying here is learn. You know, doing good is not an instinctive thing. You don't have to teach a child how to be naughty. Good behavior is a learned thing. Learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove the ruthless, that is, those who are taking advantage of everybody. And he addresses that in later chapters. Seek justice, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. And God was their teacher to tell them how to do that. So there's three sides to this: justice, peace, and charity. Now, verse 18, and this is where we really start for today, is very well known because it is the first messianic strain in the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah spoke more about the coming of the Lord Jesus, the work of the Lord Jesus, and his glorious person than any of the other prophets. And he's everybody's favorite prophet because of that great truth. Now he says, come and let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Now, as red as blood unjustly shed, as red as the blood of violence, no matter how red, no matter how intense, what filthy situation, no matter how much murder, no matter how much injustice or ruthlessness, he says, they can be as white as snow. Well, that ought to be good news. See, that's the kind of thing that ought to make the church really rejoice. You know, I hear congregations, and they'll be talking about how ignorant everybody else is, and they'll all just shout about that. They need to be weeping about that. Yeah. You see, and the fact that makes us so gloriously glad is that God can save anybody. Yeah. There's no stain of sin that's so intense that God can't wash it away. They will be as white as snow, though they're red as crimson. They'd be like wool, and that means the white wool that had been washed with the Fuller's soap. And Fuller's soap was that thing, you see, that washed all of the stain away. They used it in old-timey textile manufacturing. When David had sinned against God, by committing adultery with Bathsheba and then having her husband murdered. He cried out in Psalm 51, and David saw the cross. He saw the lamb. If he hadn't, they'd have taken him outside the camp and stoned him to death, because there was no sacrifice under the Old Testament system that would cover the sins of murder and adultery.
Praise God.
And, oh, glory to God, don't do that. I'm not over last night's quickening. But he pled with God. He interceded for his soul. And that was his testimony. He says in Psalm 51, he said, wash me, purge me with hyssop. And the hyssop was the little brush that was used in the Passover to put the blood on the doorpost. The blood of the lamb. The hyssop is your testimony. The hyssop is your confirmation of belief. It's your application of the blood of Christ to your sin. And he said, purge me with hyssop, wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. And we who are blessed in the church age stand in the congregation and sing, what can make me whole again? What can wash my sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, it's exciting, isn't it, to serve the Lord. In this announcement of the forgiveness of sins, there's an option. Listen, brothers and sisters, there's always an option. I do not understand the balance between God's sovereignty and man's free will, and nobody else does either, so don't peg me ignorant. You cannot find anybody that can really explain where that meeting place is between the sovereignty of God in predestination and in election and in choosing, because the Scripture says the church is chosen. Now, if you don't like that, you take it up with the author. I didn't say that. But there's a place somewhere of reconciliation between God's powerful sovereignty and man's responsibility in opting for salvation. There's always a choice. I don't understand that. And I know that God chooses people and works them over. People, you see, that really don't want to be saved, but God, he's a hound of heaven. He'll get on that case, you know, and no telling how long it took him to get your attention. You might have been drinking and doing whatever you were doing, and God just kept on and just kept on after you. You know, we all have a different testimony, but I want to tell you there's always an option. Now, listen to what this is, and this is just as right on for today. All the Bible is. If it didn't, I would not waste my time. If you consent and obey, you'll eat the best of the land. That's forgiveness, blessing, restoration. But if you rebel and refuse, you'll be devoured by the sword. And that's the destruction that sin brings upon a rebellious people. And see, this is ultimately what happens to Israel and to Judah. Oh, this is, listen, friends, we could take 5 years and never exhaust all that we can see out of there. We might take 5 years. Who cares? I don't have that many left, maybe, but I want to tell you, there is a mountain of wisdom and understanding when we can get into the minds of the prophets and of the history of the Old Testament and see how it was all fulfilled. Now, Deuteronomy 30, look back, won't hurt anything. Deuteronomy 30, this is, we go back to Deuteronomy more than once today, if you don't run out of time. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 15. Now, Isaiah is saying the word of the Lord, the very same message to Israel, or to Judah. He's saying, if you consent and obey, you'll be blessed. If you refuse and rebel, you'll be destroyed. Deuteronomy 30:15. Moses says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. It's the same choice. Now turn your page back a couple of pages to Deuteronomy 28. And I want to just, I'm not going to read these verses because we don't have time, but you can look at them later. Moses, when he said, see, I have set before you, he is referring to what the word of the Lord had spoken to him to tell the people that there are blessings for obedience. Yes. Verses 1 through 14 of Deuteronomy 28, he said, if you'll obey me, these blessings will overtake you. Does everybody see that in your Bible? These blessings. And then in verses 15 through verse 68 are the consequences or the result of disobedience. You see, friends, commitment is obedience.
Amen.
And the reason why the church, and I'm not talking about mine or yours, wherever you go, I'm talking about the church from pole to pole, from sea to sea. The reason that the church is not prevailing against the gates of hell is because the church is not walking in commitment and obedience.
Amen.
See, there's so much of the world in us that we can't let the church that's in us surface to the service to do the work that God called the church to do. And I'm not negative, man. I've got more victory than anybody in the camp. But I'm just telling you that the results of obedience is strength, power, and blessing. And the results of disobedience is destruction, weakness, cursing, and all kinds of adversity. Let me tell you something about our nation. America is the most blessed nation with money, advantages, inventions, ways of living, ways of doing. I'm talking about mechanical and all these kinds of things. Now, my friend James Robinson says that anything that you are more excited about than you are about the Lord Jesus has already become an idol in your heart. And you just think about the excitement that there is in this nation about certain activities and the lack of excitement there is for the Lord Jesus. I'm talking to you about nationwide now. See, I just, you know, I'm wild with excitement. Some of you are. And yet I'm not doing what I, you know, I'm not an example of holiness. But you see, the same pattern stands in front of us. It's really exciting, isn't it? Everywhere God's people are saying, the Lord is working in me and on me. How many of you would say that? Okay, he's doing that so he can work through you. Because there will be a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And to quote another preacher, see, most of the things I know are not original with me. I just hear them as I go about. But I heard a preacher say that the spots will be taken out of the church with detergent. And that isn't so bad. And the wrinkles will come out with a hot iron. And that ain't so good. And the blemishes will be removed with a surgeon's knife. And that's not good either. Well, there's no end to stop, is it? Isaiah presents the same thing in capsu. Exactly, same thing. He presents Deuteronomy 28 and 30 in capsu in two verses. If you obey and consent, you'll eat the fat of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you'll be destroyed. In verses 21 through 23, he describes the condition of Jerusalem. The faithful city was called the wife of Jehovah. Jerusalem was the place... back in the early days of the kings, that God had chosen to put his name. He chose it way back in the Pentateuch. And then when David, in David's time, his name was established in Jerusalem as a beautiful spot throughout all the earth. Psalm 48 comes out. Great is the Lord, great to be in the city of our God, and, you know, Mount Zion, side of north, a beautiful situation, all that kind of thing. I mean, Jerusalem was the beauty spot of the whole world, and the Jerusalem of old was called the wife of Jehovah, the city of God. Look what Isaiah said, it's become a harlot. And that word doesn't need any explanation. Once, where justice and righteousness was seen, now it's murderers. I'm reading to you out of the Bible now. Don't look at me like that. Silver, your silver has become dross. Silver represents purity and redemption. But it's no longer pure. It's described as full of dross, impurity. The drink there is diluted with water. Jerusalem, Old Testament people were characterized and the joy of the Lord with fine wine. Don't get your hackles all up now. That's scripture. Fine wine. There was more joy, David said, over the presence of the Lord than there was when there was a good crop, new wine. But this is gone. No more purity in the silver and no more good wine. It's all dross and the wine is diluted with water. Verse 23, I want you to notice where it starts. It always starts at the head knocker. The rulers. There's a little passage of scripture in Hosea. You need not turn. Just listen to what I'm saying to you. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 10. And Hosea was a prophet like Isaiah. Not as well known, but a goodie. Hosea says, the princes of Judah have become like those who move a boundary. On them, saith the Lord, I will pour out my wrath like water. Now back in Deuteronomy, the law was, don't you move a neighbor's boundary. And these in top places of responsibility were breaking the laws of God like anybody that would willfully do it. I mean, you'd have to know what you were doing to move a boundary. You couldn't do that unconsciously. And God says, I'll pour out my wrath on them. Thieves, bribery, instead of pursuing peace and justice, they pursued rewards and refused to help the helpless. I'm talking to you about the leading people in Jerusalem. Verse 24 and 25, therefore, friends, is one of the most important words in all the Bible. God says this, 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 and then he says, and therefore. And when you see therefore, you need to see what it's there for. It's there because something is said and there's a consequent action resulting because of what has ordered therefore. You know, you could make it real simple. I'm late for work, therefore I ain't going to comb my hair. See? I mean, one thing calls for it. It could be very, very simple. But this is not simple. Because of all that has happened, because of all the iniquity and all of the injustice, the murder, the bribery, the thievery, the robbery, and all of that. Therefore, and the sweet, beautiful thing about verse 24 is all the names of the Lord that are there. Whoop! I mean, these names ascribed to the Lord, because of all of this, there will be destruction. But look, therefore the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. Those are the beautiful names. The Lord Adonai. The Lord God Adonai Elohim. The Lord God. To one who is, to the God who is Lord. See, they all had gods. You know, if you put yourself inside their mentality, they all referred to gods. But this God is Lord. Yeah. Yeah. He's the one that's doing the talking. See, he's the one that's going to bring the destruction. He's the one that's going to even up all the odds. The mighty one of Israel. He's in charge, ruling. In the Hebrew language, it describes him as having the strength of a steer. Now, not in worship, but mighty in power. Same one that Genesis 49:24 talks about, where he says that his bow will be strong and his arm will be strong. You know, the most thrilling thing about all this Bible is that there's one God, one people. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that excite you? There can be no stopping of his judgment, and this double name, the Lord God, Adonai Elohim, the mighty one of Israel, the Lord of hosts, the fact that the name is repeated gives emphasis and force and confirmation to the fact that sin will be destroyed. And friends, God feels the same about it today in 1988 that he felt back yonder in 742. God hasn't changed. We have put him in a kind of a Santa Claus suit and made him some kind of a celestial errand boy. Talked to him about being the man upstairs and all this kind of silly gobbledygook and made our Christmas carols all full of stuff and nonsense and foolishness. Well, we have, whether you want to admit it or not. But I'm telling you, God hasn't changed. He's still a holy God. I heard Ern Baxter say this morning, somebody said to him, said, Have you read the newspaper this morning? Oh, he said, yeah, I read it. He said, aren't you alarmed? He said, no. That just tells what the ghosts are doing in the graveyard. And I don't belong to the ghosts in the graveyard. I serve the mighty God. I mean, we see, we're not running scared. We need to be victorious. But God will judge all of these things that he said he would judge. He will destroy the foe, remove the adversary, turn his power against him, remove the impurity. And verse 26 says, I will restore. Somebody ought to shout. I will restore. He says, I'll restore your judges at first. Now, in Isaiah's thinking, he could see the return to the government as it might have been in the time of David. I want you to know the prophets did not know what they were talking about. I hope you all know that. That's what makes it so exciting. Holy men of old moved, you know, as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the words of God under the unction of God, and then God in his goodness had the same Holy Ghost to move on them to write it all down. We call it the Bible. I see right now that some of you are really in the forest. 1 Peter, you have to listen to this, and you can look if you want to. See, you know, it's better for us to move slowly and know what we're talking about than just to cover ground. You've done that before. Remember, we used to do that in the study course. We had to finish it, so we got with it, whether we knew anything about it or not, so we could, remember that? So you could sign that little book and get a jurisdictional credit. I could tell you some interesting stories. Man, I have been through the mill, but I'm none the worse. The mill polished me good. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter says, as to this salvation, now we'll see what Isaiah is ultimately talking about is salvation. We'll see that a little later on. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Now just put your finger right there, put that on hold a minute. Later on in Isaiah, he's going to say that this same Jesus was chastised for our peace. And he was bruised for our iniquities. What kind of a Messiah would have to suffer like that? They didn't have any picture of that. They had a picture of a victorious Messiah, but their victory was government, politics, and Jesus' victory was love.
Amen.
And church and peace more than anything else. And peace is something I want to really get into. But you see, they wondered, well, what kind of thing is this? I want to say something else. Put that on hold. You got two things on hold. Let me tell you this. The reason why the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the legalists and the people of the Old Testament and the disciples put them all in the same box, the reason why none of them knew who Jesus was because they did not know the Old Testament. It was not until the Emmaus Road when Jesus spoke to them of his sufferings that their eyes were opened. Now you think about that, see? That's all back yonder in Isaiah, that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. First time I ever saw Kitty Melilly, he was singing it. You don't remember. Over on Oswego Street, she got up and sang, he was wounded for our transgressions. I said, that's a sweet woman. And bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And see, and when they beat the Lord Jesus, and did all the horrible things to him, it was a fulfillment of what Isaiah said, and he suffered. I said, Jesus suffered. He learned obedience by the things he suffered, the Bible says. But they didn't understand that. And these sufferings, Isaiah would think, you know, he was led dumb as a sheep to the slaughter. Come up to my side? Oh, no, he's supposed to ride in on a big white horse. No. He was led dumb as a sheep to the slaughter. And Isaiah and the prophet said, well, what kind of a person is this? Now, listen to the last verse. It was revealed to them, that is the prophets, that they were not serving themselves. And the bottom line of that would be, and they had no right to know, it was none of their business. But serving you, and that is these believers to whom Peter was writing his epistle, and us, in these things which have been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, such things even the angels desire to look into. So I'm saying when he said we'll restore the judges, he might not have been thinking past another set of judicial righteousness as it was in David's time. We just don't know. Maybe after the exile he was thinking. We just don't know what he was thinking. But we know what he was thinking. See, we know. It's messianic. But to him, it was the word of the Lord and to the people. He alone. Now listen, friends, to what it says. Then I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. After that, you will be called the city of righteousness. And there is righteousness in none other than God himself. Amen. There is no righteousness. There never has been any righteousness in anybody except God, so far as God's people are concerned. Oh, there's good moral folks. You know, you're saying, well, all about so and so. There are good moral principles, but God is our righteousness, and it says one of the covenant titles of the Lord Jesus is Jehovah said, can you, the Lord, our righteousness. I believe I have the right one. He alone deals justice. No man, no king, no politician, only Jesus can bring righteousness. There's three scriptures relating to the judge. Now, I love these scriptures relating to the judge. You say, what's that stuff to do with it? He's going to restore your judges. That is your leader. But I want to talk to you about this judge. Genesis 18:25, and you don't need to look because the time you get there, I'll be gone. Genesis 18:25, when Abraham was interceding for those few folks in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he addressed the Lord, he says, shall not the judge of the universe do right? Mm-hmm. Only he can. 2 Timothy 4, and you don't even look, because when you get down, be gone. 2 Timothy 4:7-8, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is now laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, the Lord, he's the righteous judge, shall give me, and not to me only. I'm sure glad he asked that last, because we all have a crown of righteousness. See, it's not gold or silver. And I don't know what it means, except that it means, enter thou, good and faithful servant, to the inheritance that's been prepared for him before the foundation of the world. It's God's yes and amen. He says, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only for me, but for all those who love his appearing.
Glory.
You love his appearing?
Amen.
You don't want to shrink back if he's coming. We need to get you back in 1 John. He says, you know, there's a bunch that'll shrink back if he's coming, but then there are those that love his appearing.
Yes.
Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, the last thing in the Bible. Then Hebrews 12:22, and we're going to be going to Hebrews 12:22 again, if we don't run out of time. But Hebrews 12:22 is so glorious, feeds right into Isaiah, the next chapter. But 12:22 says, you have not come to Mount Sinai, to a mountain that's belching with smoke and flaming, to have such dread and fear that even the animals couldn't come, but says, you've come to Mount Zion.
That's right.
I said, you've come to Mount Zion. Wake up. To the city of the living God. To the spirits of just men made perfect. To God, the judge of all. See, he is the righteousness of God. He is the righteousness for the church. Everybody understand why this righteousness is so important in this restoration? And the Lord will have a church that stacks up to his standard of righteousness. You say, how can it be? Well, I expect that it will be by means of detergent, hot iron, and surgeon's knife. See, God will work in the church. And God wants commitment, obedience. It's better than sacrifice. He wants people truly after his heart. The climax of what is being, what he is describing is in Revelation 15. There's 2 or 3 verses. Oh, this is sweet. The very climax of the restoration. Now you say, well, you're way ahead of yourself. Well, you may not come back. Now I want you to see what the restoration is. Is in Revelation 15, and all of the chapter is just wonderful. But we start with verse 3. They sang. They sang, those who have been come off victorious from the beast. And been, I don't know who the beast is, and I don't care. I know who Jesus is, and that's enough. Victorious from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding the harps of God. Well, that indicates they were in right company and right standing. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thy King of saints, King of the nations. Who will not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. All nations will come and worship before thee, and thy judgments shall be made manifest. Thy righteous acts shall be revealed. You see, this is way over. Oh, there's coming a restoration. You know, they're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to go into captivity. And lots of things happen. But I'm telling you, this is for us to feast on as we are in the ultimate restoration. You say, well, what about another age? What about this? What about that? Well, I'm going to tell you something, friend. I live in this one.
Yeah.
This wouldn't excite me a bit if I couldn't apply it to the peace and the restoration, the reconciliation. See, he is our propitiation, our reconciliation. And this sin of Judah and Jerusalem and all of this is going to be, the people are going to be judged, the enemy is going to be destroyed, the people are going to be judged, they're going to walk in righteousness, and peace shall be their portion and their lot. When justice is restored, righteousness will result. Turn and read Isaiah 33 quickly. Let's look at Isaiah 33 quickly. You say, well, why get ahead? You say, well, you might not come back. You need to see what we're talking about. You see, it's wonderful to know that Isaiah talked about this more than one. Isaiah verse 33, verse 5 and 6. The Lord is exalted. He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Everybody see that?
Amen.
That's what he said. He said he would and he did. He said he would and he will.
Hallelujah.
Said he would and he has.
Right.
Listen, this translation says, he shall be the stability of your times. That's why you don't have to shake and quake when you read the newspaper, ain't it? Woo! He'll be the stability. How many of you have experienced that stability in the midst of everything? Death, hell, and the grave. High taxes, stock market, high prices, flat tires, dead batteries, bent fenders, sick kids and everything. God is our stability. Praise the Lord. Well, see, this is what Isaiah's talking about, and it excites you when you can see and apply it to your life. Listen, he says, he shall be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I saw this. Praise God. I'll tell you, this is exciting, isn't it? Anybody else excited?
Yeah.
Rose, you still excited? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But by his doing. Whose doing? The Messiah that Isaiah is ultimately talking about. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. How many of you do not see the connection of all those verses? Look at Isaiah 60, verse 14. See, always the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. 14. And the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you. And they did, and they will. And those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Flip over to 62, verses 1 and 2. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that's burning. Oh, that is in a lot of the other prophets, but we will go on into Isaiah. Zion. Let's look at Zion. How many of you like the word?
Amen.
I said to a preacher one time, I thought this brother was right on. I never will forget that. Have you ever been made to feel real foolish? You know, I felt like the hole in a donut. Just, I said to this preacher, I said, brother, I'm excited about Zion. Woo, I'm excited about Zion. What is that, a party after full gospel business meeting? I thought, what's a good time to talk about Zion? And this man did not know what in the world could possibly excite anybody about Zion. He said, Zion? Now, I'm saying this man's preacher. A licensed, ordained preacher. He says, Zion? And I realized, see, that I'd hit a dry hole, so I shut up. But you see, Zion is mystical. It's only laid hold of in its fullness in a spiritual wrench. Zion. Woo! It was originally a hill of the name of Ophel. It was called Zion. And it's still there. David's entombment's there. And I said to a guy in Israel, I said, where is Mount Zion? Show me Mount Zion. He said, okay. So we drove around a little bit to a certain area, and he said, yonder, that's Mount Zion. I said, that is Mount Zion? He said, that's Mount Zion. Well, I realized, see, that there was nothing in the world to it in the natural. That it was a spiritual concept. Later, the whole city of Jerusalem was called Zion. Became a kind of a synonym through Isaiah and through the Psalms. He said, you know, all these men have Zion, beautiful situation, to the sides of the north, city of the whole earth. Oh, there's a lot of Psalms about Zion. And it was called the Temple City. And Psalm 132, beginning in verse 13, says, the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. Hebrews 12:22 then again says, you haven't come to Sinai and the law, but you've come to Mount Zion and grace. See, it's our salvation and status. And if you don't have a concept of that, nobody can give you one. That it's a born-again recognition, something in your heart. Now, he says, Zion... will be redeemed with justice. And these passages that I read to you are proof that came to pass. The word, Hebrew word, meaning redeemed, is deliverance obtained by a price that's paid, a ransom. Little bell ring. There's a trophic price. There's a cost in this redemption. And two words that will result from it are justice and righteousness. The people knew they had no righteousness. Now, it didn't take any brains at all for them to know they were not right. And it doesn't take any more brains for us to know we have none. He is our righteousness. Righteousness and justice are both gifts of God and His government. Through God, who is both righteousness and justice. See, we have none. There is none righteous, no, not one, all, A-L-L. Everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. The righteousness, hold Dorothy, the righteousness has been imputed. The King James Bible talks to Romans 4:11 about Abraham. He believed God, and it was imputed to him as righteousness. When Abraham believed God, there was righteousness taken from God's account and imputed over to Abraham's account. But you've got to believe God and walk in God to know God's righteousness. And this is why there wasn't any righteousness, because the nation was not walking in God. The godly now and then and always are comforted by the fact that His righteousness has become our righteousness. Woo! He who knew no sin became sin for us, that by His sacrifice we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Somebody say amen. Amen. This is ultimately what Isaiah is feeding into. This is the ultimate thing. But he's only saying what God has given him to say. Isn't this good? Oh, my. Transgressors and sinners will be crushed together. Oh, you say God won't do that. I had a lady take issue with me about the imprecatory psalms. You know what the imprecatory psalms are? Those psalms that say you beat their heads up against the wall. You want me to read one of them to you? Look at Psalm 2. Look at Psalm 2. Oh, there's plenty of them. But I'm going to tell you, words are just words, and destruction has to have strong words. There's nothing in the world any duller. You know, when people write books and write novels, they don't use the dullest words they can find. They use the sweetest, most picturesque language they can find. And you pick up that book and you say, man, I want to read it. So you buy it. That's what sells books. But you see what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Psalm 2. Oh, we're going to turn to Psalm 2 again before we get through here. Psalm 2. Let's just look at verse 6. We might not get to it. I want you to look at verse 6. See, ultimately, this is what Isaiah is talking about, always progressively through his prophecy. But as for me, God says, well, let's just look it off. The nations are in an uproar, verse 1. The peoples are devising a vain thing, and they are, they do. The kings of the earth take their stand against and take counsel against the Lord and His anointed. They say, let us tear our fetters apart and cast their cords from us. They don't want anything to do with God. He's the nations of the world, and it's not those in the jungles that are hunting and fishing to get there something to eat. It's those that are residing in tremendous sophistication in the power of nuclear weapons and all of that kind of thing. Yeah. You know, they said the religion is the opiate of the people. And you know what nation I'm talking about. Yeah. Well, let's look at the next verse and see how God feels about all this presumptuous foolishness, this worldly arrogance. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Do you know God has a sense of humor? The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. And the reason why that He can speak with such authority and such strength, He says, I have already installed my king on my holy hill Zion. Amen. Glory to God. He has already done it. It's finished. It was predetermined and accomplished before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. God is never in a sweat. He's never in a snit. He's never in a frenzy. The work's done. Think about it. I have already done it, the Bible says. I have installed my king on my holy hill Zion. Whew! Isaiah said, Zion will be refined, Zion will be marked with righteousness and justice, Zion will be restored.
Amen.
Now listen to the wrath of God. I'll surely tell to the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. Today I've begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll surely give you the nations as your inheritance. The ends of the earth as your possession. That's why you can go anywhere where there's terra firma and find believers. Thou, listen now, here's where the fury is manifest. Thou will break them with a rod of iron and shatter them like earthenware. Did you see that? You will shatter them like earthenware. God's destructive power, and this very picturesque, will be so destructive as though you'd pick up a dish and throw it up against a brick wall. You see, it doesn't pay us. Well, J.B. Phillips wrote a book. He said, your God is too small. It doesn't pay us to minimize His awesomeness, His power, His holiness, His sovereignty. See, we need to think about that. Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He said, behold the goodness and the severity of God. Well, we say, oh, God is so good, but we don't ever say God is so severe. Most of you didn't catch that.
Oh, yeah.
Paul said, behold the goodness and the severity of God. Who have you ever heard saying, God is so severe? No, because He's poured out His goodness on us, and our celebration is of His goodness.
Yeah.
God forbid that we should have to dread His severity. But He will not continue to honor sinners. Now, therefore, O King, I'm still in Psalm 2. Show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest He become angry and you perish in the way. That's exactly what Isaiah is talking about. All those who rise up in rebellion, God will cause to perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. Look at that last verse. Look at the last verse and mark that last verse. How blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. See, that's our blessing. He is our refuge. Now, you all see where we're talking about. Justice, restoration. Now, verse 28 is the opposite, and we've covered that. He says, you will be ashamed of the oaks that you've desired and be embarrassed at the gardens which you've chosen. The big trees, yes, as a part of cultic worship. They had planted big trees. It was nature worship. It was Baal worship. And they practiced their licentious lewdness in groves and gardens that they planted for that very purpose. Nature was worshipped. It was ironic that God had chosen a garden through which to reveal Himself to our first parents. And in the last of the book, there's still a garden with the river of life flowing, you know, and there's trees there. And their leaves are for the healing of the nations. It's the ultimate final restoration. God had chosen Judah, you see, and Judah had chosen a tree. How perverse. How perverse. Israel had chosen to plant gardens. See, foolish choices betray wicked minds. The evidence of their worship was hither and yon. Once they had desired this kind of thing, but the time is coming when they'll hate it and they'll be ashamed of their cultic worship. Water, you see, sustains life, and they won't have any. Jeremiah 32:13 says, they have forsaken the fountain of living waters and have dug out cisterns of their own. Brother, that'll preach. That'll preach. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me, and out of his innermost being will flow a river of living water. Jeremiah says, they have forsaken the fountain of living waters and dug out cisterns. And a cistern will just hold so much, and then it'll dry up if it ain't some fresh input put into that thing. Man, that will preach, won't it?
Yeah, that's good.
In Isaiah 55, we won't turn there, but just lend a thought. Isaiah said, anybody thirsty, come let him buy of the water of life freely. Let him come and buy without money.
Right.
Well, that's dumb, ain't it? How you going to buy anything without money? You never have to make sense out of prophetic utterances. Prophecies never make sense to the natural mind. They're not for the natural mind. buy with that money. He said, why do you waste your substance on that which will not profit? Isaiah 55 says, there's a fountain, but in sin and idolatry, he said, the water is gone, and your leaves will dry and fall off. Psalm 1 says, this is not so of a wicked man. He says, the righteous man, his tree will be firmly planted by the water, and he'll bear fruit and have leaves. He won't blow over and ever burst his stone. But the wicked are not so. The chaff will come, just blow away like the chaff. Friends, there's two ways, you see, that people have always had a choice of walking. I don't understand God's sovereignty and man's free will. I really don't, and you don't either. Nobody's ever satisfied. I love to think about it because it challenges your thinking. But there's two groups of people in all the world today, those who are walking in righteousness and those who are walking in sin. You say, what about me? You know, what about? Well, see, you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But men have always had this bent toward sin since Adam until Jesus came and took our sin upon him who knew no sin that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Amen. See, we're not without hope. In chapter 2, I'd like to say we finished chapter 2, but the word of Isaiah continues. It is now 747 to 735, somewhere along B.C., and the scripture says the last days. There's a lot of nebulous wool-gathering thinking about what the last days. And I'll tell you, the Bible tells what the last days are. And we're going to talk about the last days. In the Bible, to the Old Testament scholar, and really to us, there are 3 days. The day in the Old Testament, the day of Messiah, and the last days. And these are terminologies. These are descriptive phrases that we use to describe the epochs of time that God has established. Now, the Old Testament is from Genesis 1:1. This is going to knock you out your seat, I'm sure, but just get up. To Acts 1:26.
Say,
why Acts? When they were in the upper room, waiting for the day of Pentecost, thinking that they were obeying the Lord, that, you know, he had appeared to 500 of them, and 120 of them stayed to receive the promise. You know, Grace, I said, wonder what happened to the other 380. And some man in one of my Sunday school classes one time, just as dry as cinders, he just said, their preacher told him it wasn't for today. And I said, well, that's a pretty good answer, you know. The 380, they left. 120 stayed. Come back tomorrow. Now, listen, of that bunch that stayed, they were there in the upper room, and the disciples cast lots to see who would take Judas's place. And casting lots is as Old Testament as the tabernacle or the temple. It is as Old Testament as it can be. So the Old Testament really lasted in practice until they quit casting lots and until the Holy Spirit came, and he then has become the guide to the church. Now Messiah's day is Acts 1:25. Where Jesus was born, until Acts 1:9. And having said thus, he was taken away. That is, a Messiah on earth. And then the church age is from Matthew 1, well, not really, from Acts 2. Until and on and on and on. But the last days. Hebrews 1:1 describes the last days. Hebrews 1:1 says, God in various times and in various manners has spoken to us in times past through the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us in Son. The last day started when Jesus came. This is the last of the last days, more than yesterday was a last day. See, so much more as you see the day approaching, and time marches on, and there is a grand climax with the return of the Lord. But the last day started when the Lord came. Now, can everybody believe that? Amen. Or even consider that, whether or not that agrees with your theology? Well, that's what Hebrews says. Refers here, then, the last days to the coming of Jesus. Now, some people, you see, they get all upset because they want to put Isaiah in a little box and say it's not church-oriented, but it doesn't thrill me if it's not church-oriented. I could care less about something I'm not going to live to see. See, it's blessing and spiritually palatable for the church. Coming of Jesus. Now, verse 1 through 4 tells what this will mean on a worldwide basis, even though Isaiah did not know what he was saying nor the scope of his prophecy. He said, in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. And I want to ask you something. Is not the church of the living God the most important institution in all of the world?
Yes.
It doesn't make any difference what the morning newspaper said. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be greater than all. Will it be established as the chief of the mountains? And mountains are described in Scripture as blessings. As blessings. Now, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations shall, the King James Bible says, flow into it. And you see, it's so neat how prophetic language is so different. Who ever heard of anything flowing uphill? This New American Standard says stream to it. And it really means the same thing. But it will flow up to the mountain of the Lord. The mountain of the Lord is Old Testament, referring to true worship. And it also refers to idol worship, because they had their idols stuck up on high places. Can you get a picture? If you think, you can. Here he's saying, regardless of what they're worshiping on any mountain, regardless of how low in idolatry, regardless of what you've made with your hands and how much money you've made trafficking and all this mess, this idolatry, in the last days there's going to be a mountain that's higher than all mountains. Everybody get the picture? The mountain of the house of the Lord. Well, who is the house of the Lord? I said, who is? Don't be a... Amen. Thank you, Rosemary. We are. Well, who else are we? We are Mount Zion. Who are the greatest people on the face of the earth? The church. Well, see, the church needs to wake up and act like it. Quit running from the devil. Jesus never said you'd have to run from him. He said, you flee him. You resist him and he'll run. So we need to be getting him in a corner. We used to go to church and those people testified the devil had me in the corner. I thought, I didn't have, I wasn't in this building. I said, well, my God, if I'm going to have to get in the corner with him, I just didn't go back to where I come out of. I mean, no victory. The Israelites had forsaken Jehovah and the mountain of the Lord. The temple was still there. And Isaiah said, it doesn't make any difference how many burnt offerings you bring, I'm not in it. Remember, chapter 1? They were still doing things. He said to Jeremiah in chapter 7, he said, go down to the temple, Jeremiah. Said, that's where you see them. They go and they go, go down there. That's where you'll tell them. Tell them what I said, Jeremiah. Go to the church house, tell the people how wicked they are. That's exactly what he's saying. The Israelites had forsaken Jehovah and were worshiping idols on high hills and in groves. You see, Isaiah uses Old Testament figures. That's all the man knew to use. Prophetic language is used in the utterance of the day. The people could understand the vernacular of the day. And they could not understand the language of any other day. I love to some of these young couples, you know, you talk to them about ration books. You remember ration books. Yeah. Estelle remembers ration books, don't you? Some of these young women have never seen a ration book. Well, see, you can't talk to them about guarding something as much as you did your shoe stamp. That make any sense to you? Yeah, it does to Mabel and to Mama Melilla, and it does to Freitas and some of these other old hens with myself. How many of you see why he's talking about the mountain of the house of the Lord? Nobody sees that? See, this is what they understood. The verse 2 speaks of the universal scope of the restoration. I want you to tell you that Micah chapter 4 says the same thing, almost to the letter. And scholars will argue, who said it first, Isaiah or Malachi? And I say, who cares who said it first? Yeah, the Holy Ghost said it first. God said it first. See, the mountain is important. Zion is important. At the time of Isaiah, the reverse was true, as we saw back in chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, where he says, your silver has become dross and your faithful city has become a harlot. But he said, in that day, the mountain of the Lord, the one that's a harlot, the one that's dross, the one that's filthy, everything is bad, it's going to be good in that day. It's described in Psalm 68, verse 60. I don't want to look there. It's good, but you can look later. In Isaiah's day, the temple was situated on Zion, but false gods had places of worship on mountains right close by. Do you realize they didn't have any transportation? They couldn't go out very far away. They did their thing right there. Remember Solomon put these idols to these false gods right inside the temple? So this worship, you didn't have to go very far to find it. But Isaiah says in that last day, though Mount Zion is now corrupt, he sees a time when it will surpass all others, even greater than Sinai. Sinai is so important in the Old Testament because it represents the law, but Sinai will fade and Zion will surpass all others. The last days are recorded like this in Hebrews 12:22. And I can quote that to you, and you all know it's there. If you know me, you've heard me holler about it before. Hebrews 12:22 says, you have not come to a mountain that's smoking and quaking, where there was so much dread and fear that even the beast could not stand to approach the mountain, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to the blood of Jesus, but to the God the righteous judge, the judge of all, and to the blood of Jesus, which speaks better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel spoke God's revenge. The blood of Jesus speaks God's mercy and greater things. See, what he's seeing is the church age. See, this never happened with any peace and righteousness until Jesus Messiah came. Friends, if I could twist your theology and make you believe that, it would just put so much joy in your heart. It's talking about us and Jesus. In the Old Testament, the mountain actually referred to Moriah, where the temple actually was located. It was separated from the Zion area, which was David's city. But Scripture uses Zion for the whole thing, over and over and over, to describe the dwelling place of the Lord. Let me just hop through a couple of three psalms for you. Psalm 76, and verse 2. You always have to prove to folks that you know what you're talking about, because they look at you so funny. Psalm 76, oh, this is good. God is known in Judah, and his name is great in Israel. His tabernacle is in Salem. That's a short way of saying Jerusalem. His dwelling place also is in Zion. His dwelling place is in Zion. Then Psalm 78 and verse 68, ooh, this is wonderful. He chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he had founded forever. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfold, from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs. He brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. And I want to tell you, Isaiah 40 says, what Isaiah 40 says? He shall lead his flock like a shepherd. He would gently care for those who have young ones. You see, that Jesus is the caring shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. Is there everybody, you understand what we're talking about? So it just makes it so rich and sweet and real when you can see the ultimate blessing of the Lord Jesus over all the world. See, we need to, it's a permanent thing. It's a present blessing. Let me tell you what Zion is. Zion is a lifestyle. Amen. Zion is a way of life. Not for future people, for them, but for us. If you can't live it now, what makes you think you're going to ever live it in another age? If you aren't in the flow, what's going to trigger your river later on? In Messiah's government, this was to be the way it was, above all rule. So you have to get yourself inside the Bible and remember that he said, all authority is given to me. Y'all hear me?
Right.
Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. He's really saying he's in charge. And the Bible says here, and it's precious, what the Scripture says here, that these guys, all these folks, many people will come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. What are they going for? They're going to be taught concerning His ways, that we may walk in His paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In the latter days, in the last days. Don't forget now when this is going to be. Oh, they're going to go into captivity, and the temple is going to be restored, but you know most of them are going to choose to stay in Babylon. Did you hear what I said? There was only a remnant that went back. Bless God Almighty forever for the remnant. Because it's through the remnant, Isaiah said, if He hadn't left us the remnant, we'd be where Sodom and Gomorrah are. We'd be under hell, fire, and brimstone. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for her wickedness. Ooh, doesn't that bless your heart? Oh, if God hadn't left us a few survivors, a remnant. And everybody but the remnant stayed back there in Babylon. That's right. But in the last days, how many of you understand the excitement? If you're not excited, we need to give you a shot of something. You see, this is our pleasure. To learn His ways. To learn His ways. The psalmist says, show me Thy ways. Teach me Thy ways. Show me Thy paths. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. That's the same mentality here. I want to say something, friends. If you're going to defeat the devil, you're going to have to do it in God's ways.
Amen.
If you're going to live victorious, you're going to have to walk in God's ways. If you're going to be committed and useful and fruitful, you're going to be committed to God's ways. Oh, I hate to shout at you like that, but you know something happens to me. This was to be all rule and all authority, His government. Over every hill, every mountain will be surpassed by this mountain. See, Isaiah's prophecy is firm. I want to tell you, glory to God, does say it may be, hope it will, try to make it. It says it will be. It says it will be. Another translation says it shall be. It's not any hope so, maybe so, if so, it will be. See, if God says it, you can book it. If He says that you can believe it and walk in it. I tell you, the Word of God is so valuable. And you know, we don't have to agree in every jot and tittle. I want to tell you what agreement means. It's like when you agree, it's like little kids playing marbles. And you disagree, it's like little kids playing marbles. I'm going to go home. I don't like what they're doing. Let me tell you something, friends. God hasn't revealed the fullness of anything to any of us. Nobody knows it all. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is Lord, the mountain of the Lord, the church, Zion, righteousness, peace, restoration, reconciliation, imputed righteousness from His account to ours. If you can't agree with that, you're in bad shape. You believe another gospel if you don't see that. And you see, it makes an excitement when we see that Isaiah saw what the last days. Now, please get a hold of that last day. There are two things in prophecy, and especially Isaiah's, but all of them, but especially Isaiah's, that put you up on top of the mountain of the house of the Lord, and that is in the last days and the remnant.
Amen.
The last days is when it is, and the remnant is who it is. It says they're going to flow upward. Isn't that dumb? Who ever heard any such a thing? They're going to stream to it. See, water in Scripture is used to describe nations and peoples. Did you know that? The seas. A multitude of nations. We read back in that verse, chapter in Revelation. I don't want to go back right now. The conclusion that Isaiah is making there is the same as Jeremiah 31:12 says. It says, therefore they shall come and sing in the heart of Zion, and they shall not sorrow anymore at all. Don't you love that? Therefore, because of the reconciliation, because of the restoration, they shall come and flow together. Jeremiah 31:12 says, flow. Flow together to the goodness of the Lord. And they shall not sorrow any more at all. See, I have put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Doesn't mean life doesn't throw you a curve. Doesn't mean you won't bear your loved ones. Doesn't mean you won't lose your finances. Doesn't mean anything like that. But in the church, in the restoration, flow together with the goodness of the Lord. And you won't sorrow any more over unforgiven sin.
Praise God.
See, and sin forgiven.
Thank you,
canceled, wiped out. White as snow. See, that's peace. And peace brings joy. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That which they received on the day of Pentecost, which translated them from Old Testament to New Testament church. Aren't you excited?
Yes.
The law of the Lord, he says, the house of God, he may teach us concerning his way that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth in the word of the Lord. He will judge between nations. We've already talked about the judge and render decision. Now, this verse is not some way out yonder something. Boy, I've heard this hung way out yonder. Everywhere from the ice age to the end of the millennium. I want to tell you, that means now. And you're going to say, well, I don't see no peace. I want to tell you something, friends. If you find people walking according to the law of the Lord, you will.
Yes. Yes.
Isn't that right?
Amen.
If all the nations in the world walked according to the law of the Lord, there'd be no war.
That's right. Amen.
But he's not talking about nations as such. He's talking about people who will beat their plowshares into pruning hooks, or in their pruning hooks into plowshares, and they're not go around with a sword in their mouth trying to seek to discover and devour everybody that they can.
Yes.
You see, Jesus came and the angel said, peace. Peace. You know, there's an old song that says, I ain't going to study war no more. And it gets its mentality from right here in these verses. I ain't going to study war no more. Somewhere, I can't remember where it is. Maybe you can help me. Somewhere in one of the prophecies it says, her warfare is accomplished. Where is that? Her warfare is accomplished. Jesus on the cross saying, it is finished. Now see, our members, Paul says, are at war with each other. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Boy, there's more to this. How many of you can see that this might be talking about something that's happening in the church age? If you could ever get two churches or a whole church full of people to walk according to the law of the Lord, they would be walking in peace. Yeah, because it's going to always be like this down here. But inside all of these organizations, you see, everyone, every denomination, every church house, every gathering of people, there's some true church. Now, don't you forget it. There are good people who love God and walk in the light of God's light, of God's countenance, everywhere over the face of the world. And they're at peace. Does the Lord ever tell you to shut your mouth?
Oh, yeah.
More than once. Now listen, your tongue is the sharpest sword, and mine is too. Our tongues are the sharpest swords, but the law of the Lord says, do unto others as you'd have others to do unto you. Treat your neighbor as you want your neighbor to treat you. I don't want nobody talking about me. I'm sure you do. Every once in a while, you know, it gets back to me. So-and-so said so-and-so. But I usually say, well, who cares, you know. My mother-in-law used to say, you know, we'd say, well, we've been talking about you. She was a good gal, you know, full of good nature. She said, well, you'll just remember this. You're talking about your betters. But I want to tell you something, friends. The New Testament law of the Lord is always to speak kindly. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt.
Yes.
Speak that which is edifying, instructive, upbuilding. Speak kindness. Don't try to get revenge. Revenge is mine, saith the Lord. You know, there's something in me, and some of you that I know.
Mm-hmm.
Don't call his name. That think that everything ought to suit us. Have you ever known that? And what doesn't? We help ourselves. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
To set it right. You know? I guess that's right. Thank you. But you see, this is a bigger thing than what it really reads here. The law of the Lord and the Messiah who filled it will make the mountain of the house of the Lord the greatest place on the face of the earth, and worship there will be superior to worship all else, and the people will come there to learn the knowledge of the true God as opposed to the way they were walking in at the time that Jerusalem and Zion were in such a filthy mess. They're going to come and want to know. And I'll tell you what, when Jesus came, there was a remnant there. And oh, I always think about Simeon and Anna, and almost come unglued. They were waiting for the last days. Ha! Somebody had told them. They knew the word of the Old Testament. And that day, in St. Luke's Gospel, when they brought the Lord Jesus in to fulfill the law of his dedication, there they came, Mary and Joseph, with a pair of turtle doves. The Old Testament law said, if you can't afford a lamb, bring a pair of turtle doves. And there in their arms was the very God who had created all lambs and turtle doves, but for the sake of sinners like us, he became flesh and dwelt among us, the word of God becoming flesh. And Simeon said, Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. There's always the end. This was the beginning of the last days. I don't know how long Simeon lived after that. And Anna had been hanging around that temple for around 80 years. They had never... You talk about, when, my Lord, I don't want to stay in church past 12:15. Do you? Hello? They had stayed there at what they called church for years. Isn't that exciting?
Yes, indeed.
Waiting, expecting in the last days, wanting to see the Lamb of God. And the Holy Ghost said to Simeon, something in them. Quicken. When the Son of God was brought in Mary's arm, this is what Isaiah is seeing. In the last days. I'll tell you what, I'm going to say this to you. I've worn you out. Myself too. One time, I saw this. I didn't know when I saw it what I'd seen, because I didn't know anything about the book of Isaiah. I went to Jerusalem in 1974 to the first World Conference on the Holy Spirit. And in that great big convention, there were 44 nations that were represented. All we could sing together was Alleluia. But I want to tell you, I will never forget the swelling crescendo and fullness of that worship as people from 44 nations had come to Jerusalem. That's where they had the first meeting like that in Jerusalem. And they were there in that huge auditorium. I'm talking about black people, Indian people, yellow people, Oriental people, some Jews. And there they stood with their arms in the air, worshiping God. This is what Isaiah thought. Now, that meeting could have been in New Orleans or Baton Rouge. See, the mountain of the house of the Lord is Zion, where you live. And it was so exciting. I didn't really realize. See, I didn't know anything about Isaiah then. I didn't realize. But I said, Lord, quick a minute. This is what he's talking about. They'll all come to the mountain of the house of the Lord and worship. And during the preaching, well, all these folks had their little boxes, you know, and had interpreters on little records. I don't know how they do all that. But they could all hear what was being preached as the preaching went on. But in the singing, they would just, you know, worship. And most of the songs were sung in English because there were more English-speaking people there. But that Alleluia, I would never forget it. It would rise and fall and rise and fall as people from all nations had gone together to the mountain of the Lord. But listen, friend, it happens every time you go to church. All kinds of people come. This is what Isaiah is seeing, and it's really, really beautiful. If you have just one or two more minutes, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and this is also what Isaiah was saying. I don't know anything about Revelation, and I'm smart enough to say so. It makes me the brightest gal in here. I'm like afraid to say, just take what verses minister to your heart and let the rest of it go. But Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Ooh, my. This dovetails right into what we're talking about now. chapter 5 is that glorious chapter in Revelation where they had the book, you see, that was sealed, and nobody knew what was in the book. And I said, oh, gosh, what's in this book? Wonder what's in this book. But nobody could open the book. I heard Aaron Baxter say, why didn't the devil come up and say, let me open it? Yeah. Why didn't the kings of the earth, why didn't one of the Caesars come up and say, let me open it? Nobody could open it. Oh, John was they were all just tearing his hair out. Who can, we got to know what the future is. We just want to know. I mean, this is wonderful. And all of a sudden, a voice, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book. Yeah. Isn't that exciting? And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures, I don't know who they are, who cares? And the 20 and four elders, I don't know who they are either, fell down before the Lamb, I know who that is. Each having a harp. See, that's really all you have to know. You know, ignorance is no premium. But don't worry about what you don't know about the beast. Run from it. They had golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Woo! And they sang a new song. Oh, my. I said they sang a new song. And this new song said, worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and its purchased for God with thy blood. Men from every tongue and people and nations. Isaiah said all nations are going to come flow up to the mountain of the house of the Lord. And now, Rose, I skipped this last night. We won't talk to you about last night. You just should have been there. This next verse, though, it's Exodus 19. It's 1 Peter 2, 9. It's Revelation 1, 12, 13 long in there. But it's also Revelation 5, 9. God had always wanted a peculiar people. He said, if you obey me and keep my commandments, you will be a chosen generation. You will be a peculiar people. You will be a priesthood, a nation of kings and priests unto our God. And they didn't, except the remnant. Right. And Peter wrote to the church, to those scattered as living as aliens in the dispersion. And he said, but you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people, a people for God's own possession. And when the Spirit of God dictated to John to write letters to the seven churches in Asia, he said, it's from Jesus. A letter from Jesus. Who was, who is to come. For he has purchased us. He has released us from our sins. And he has made us a kingdom of priests. In the mountain of the last day, you see, this all is a last day accomplishment. Does everybody see that? You don't have to agree. It's just there. It's just sweet, isn't it? But listen to what they're saying. Thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest of our God, and they will reign upon the earth. I don't understand that, but it sounds good. The God of Jacob, you see. Let me get back. Some of you are through before I am. I just need to finish. The house of Jacob. It goes back to the expression of the house, the family of Jacob. Jacob was the one whose name was changed to Israel, which was the beginning of the nation. Great Old Testament salvation was first revealed to Jacob after it had been revealed to Adam and Eve. You see, because it was revealed to Abraham on Mount when he sacrificed Isaac. But God, changing Jacob's name to Israel, he became the God of Jacob. He had been the God of Abraham. He'd been the God of Isaac. But it was through Jacob. Now, everybody see that? It was through Jacob that he was going to work his purposes, because Jacob spoke to his sons, and he said, Judah. And Jesus is what we call the Lion of Judah. Everybody, I'm just passing over this real fast. So the house of Jacob is this whole glorious plan and purpose that God had from the eternities of eternity. It was God's way of identifying his people once again. Genesis 49:10, when Jacob, he said, Judah, the scepter won't depart from you until Shiloh comes. And what he was saying, he says, Judah, there'll always be a king from your clan until the final king comes. And this is relevant to the house of Jacob. Judah and Jacob, hundreds of years before Isaiah saw this. Isn't that neat? Hundreds of years before Isaiah saw it, Jacob had said to his son, Judah, he had 12 of them.
and spoke of them all together to his bedside as he was dying. The Bible says he was resting on his staff. Old thing didn't have many more days left. But he said, I'll speak to my boys. He saw the future. And he spoke to all of them. And you know, the prophecies of the rest of them are not, they don't relate to our lives enough that we can even remember them. But no real, honest-hearted believer can ever forget what Jacob said to Judah. He said, Judah, the scepter, that is the rulership, the authority, won't depart from your clan until Shiloh comes. Shiloh means the right, the one whose right to rule it is. And let me tell you now what else it says, and then we're going to leave, I promise you. The last thing I want to say. And Jacob said to Judah, when Shiloh comes, and unto him will the gathering of the people be. How many of you have do you see what we've talked about today? Everybody understand what we're talking about in the last days? And unto him will the gatherings of the people be. Bernice, she gone, isn't she? You know that song, Unto Him? We are gathering together unto him.